Well, let's turn and read from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This is just an accompanying reading to what we'll hear in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11. That's an old tradition in the Christian church, especially in Presbyterian and Reformed circles. If you have a reading from one testament, you have an accompanying reading from the other testament. We don't always do that necessarily, but in a sermon series like this in Proverbs, it's been something, maybe not always the other testament, but another passage to read. So here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, it says to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So there's Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. And maybe just a little bit, very briefly, before we read Proverbs 26:11, sort of the anatomy of thought that goes into picking a passage like that. It was several months ago, back in December, I think, when the consistory, the elders asked me to pick out passages from the Proverbs for this series. And as I went through the book, beginning in chapter 1 and sort of looking through the book as a whole, coming across Proverbs 26, verse 11, my first thought was, what an interesting verse. That could be kind of a fun sermon. And then as I committed to it and went to put it together and write it this past week, I thought, what in the world did I get myself into picking that passage for a sermon? But I hope by God's grace and with His providence, there's something here for all of us to benefit from as we look at Proverbs 26, verse 11. It says, "Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." So let's keep that verse with us. We'll make our way through some of the themes that are in that verse. And let's ask the Lord in prayer for His blessing. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful, of course, for the wonderful gospel there in Romans 8, and how by the Spirit You set us free from sin, and how by the Spirit of Christ You give us new life. And we pray that You would bless us to walk in that new life in the week that lies ahead. As we consider more particularly what Your word has to say to us this morning in Proverbs 26, verse 11, we ask, Father, that we might be instructed. We pray, O Lord, that we might be admonished. We ask that You would give us each opportunity to pause and consider our lives, and that at the end of all things, as we confess our sins and depend upon You through faith alone in Christ alone, we might walk from this service not as a hapless fool, but as those who are filled with wisdom and guided by grace and upheld, of course, only by Your loving kindness and tender mercies. So minister to us as You know is best in each case, and may all of us together be blessed by a simple ministry of Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, What's the most disgusting thing that you can think of? Or what's the most disgusting thing that you've ever witnessed? Right now, there's all sorts of crazy thoughts in everyone's head. More than visions of sugar plums are dancing, that's for sure. But to the point of the opening question here in Proverbs chapter, or to the point of the opening question that I asked, here in Proverbs 26, verse 11, we have a description of something that every dog owner has seen, right? And just for the record, in the ancient Near East, when the book of Proverbs was written, dogs weren't a domestic animal. They weren't a household pet. They were more of a mongrel, more of a pack animal. It was later, in New Testament times, for example, under the Roman Empire, at least in Western culture, when dogs became domesticated and became pets that people would keep in their houses. It wasn't like that when Proverbs 26, verse 11 was written, even though people were familiar with dogs and their general behavior. Proverbs 26, verse 11 uses the repulsive imagery of a dog eating its own vomit as a picture of a fool who can't stay away from the same sin that continues to be besetting, that continues to be disgusting, that's probably compulsive, and that's also nonsensical to everyone who sees them engage in that behavior. Maybe as an illustration to this sort of thing, with the language of the first part of the passage here in verse 11. When we were up in Winnipeg, the first dog that we purchased while we were up there, we ended up having to get rid of this dog because we were living in a rental unit and the dog was chewing the walls up and the landlord wasn't so keen on that. But the dog we picked up in Winnipeg, we purchased this little dog and we brought her home in a cardboard box that they had given us. And on the way home, we noticed that the dog had either puked or it had diarrhea or something like that was in the box. And we thought, oh, when we get home, we're going to have to clean this up and it's going to be a mess. Well, what do you think we found when we got home and we opened up the box? The dog was there, but there was no mess to clean up because apparently the dog had eaten whatever it was that came out of it. We were all thoroughly disgusted by what apparently happened with that situation. Proverbs 26:11 picks up on something like that, doesn't it? It's an interesting verse. I've never preached on it before. You probably have never heard a sermon on it before. And it's referenced only one other place in the whole Bible, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says this proverb is fulfilled in false teachers and apostates, among others, who mislead or leave the Christian church. So let's come to look at things here in verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 26. And let's keep in mind the following theme and points. If you have it there, you can see it in the insert. A dog and a hapless fool are rather strikingly similar. And in each case, we see that there's no sense and there's no shame. And we see also there's no spirituality and there's no sanctification. So as things open up, in the first place, between a dog and a hapless fool, there is no sense and there is no shame. So a few things right up front. In terms of the element of neither a dog nor a hapless fool having any sense, that points us to two things, to the irrationality and to the deceitfulness of sin. So it provides sin in that regard, provides a sort of senselessness to a person. And with regard to the element of no shame, that points us to the hardening and blinding effect of sin. And in that way, sin provides a person with a sense of shamelessness. And both aspects of this Proverbs, no sense and no shame, are highlighted because they come to us as a description of what sin is like and as a warning of what sin can do. So let's look at some of these themes with the particulars of the passage. Let me say it like this. A dog has no sense in the connections that I have just mentioned because dogs aren't sentient and dogs are not personal. And so similarly, as the comparison goes, the hapless fool is also senseless like a dog, even though a hapless fool, as a human being, is sentient and is personal. So the deceitfulness and irrationality of sin, congregation, are dangerous because what they do is they exploit a person. And there's something dehumanizing that comes upon a person when they give themselves foolishly to the participation of sin. If you think, boys and girls, of Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 33, where Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, thinks that he has established Babylon, before the words are even out of his mouth, it tells us that God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And by the time we come to verse 33, he has turned animalistic in his behavior and in his appearance. He's a hapless fool. So something like sin that's deceptive does its deception by tricking, not in Nebuchadnezzar's case, I just use him as an illustration of animalistic behavior as the result of sin, but when sin is deceptive, it tricks a person into bad behavior by not delivering on what it promises. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 talks about the deceitfulness of sin, and as something that's irrational. What sin does is it confuses a person because it suggests things that don't make sense and that don't add up or pay off. And just like a dog who eats its own barf, the deception and irrationality of sin is not a pretty picture, but it leads to death and it leads to destruction. So let us all take heed, congregation. Sin is deceptive and it is irrational. What a contrast that is to God's Word. God's Word is faithful and true. The wisdom He provides for us is trustworthy and settled. And God's Word will always lead us and guide us and be a sure refuge for us. The Word will never lead us astray. The Word of God can never cause us to stumble. And God's Word, rather than leaving a person senseless, God's Word will sharpen a person's senses. And ultimately, in Christ, God's Word will lead us to the one who takes away the shame that sin has brought upon us. So, congregation, as I've emphasized throughout this series, look to Jesus for the wisdom that you need. Believe in Jesus along with me for eternal life that you need. Trust in Him to uphold you each day, even against the deception and irrationality of sin that is always there to tempt us and test us. And as you come to Christ and find yourself in His arms, know that His promise to comfort you is true, His promise to care for you is faithful, and His promise to keep you safe and secure will come to pass all the way throughout the course of your life and be fulfilled on that last day. Back to the passage and the theme of a dog returning to its own vomit as being senseless and shameless. That idea of no shame in a dog eating its own vomit. If you're a dog owner, then you know already that dogs don't have any shame. Now, of course, there's times when it appears as though a dog might be ashamed. If the dog does something it's not supposed to do and you scold the dog, it might cower and hang its head. But properly speaking, the dog isn't ashamed of what it has done. That's imputing human emotions to an animal. Dogs don't have a sense of shame the way people do, even if it appears that a dog knows it's guilty or embarrassed or whatever. And I say that because dogs are not self-aware like people are. Dogs aren't accountable for their moral behavior the way people are, because there's no moral standard for a dog like there is for a human being. And so, similarly, as the comparison goes, a person, a human being, becomes shameless through repeated folly. And in having no sense of shame, a hapless fool is held to and charged as guilty by God's standard of righteousness and justice. So the danger here is that since sin hardens the heart, and since sin dulls our sense of shame, it's important to fight against sin each and every day. And since sin blinds the eye and thereby dulls our sense of shame, it's important to not let sin have a foothold in our lives. So let me pause to ask some diagnostic questions. Are there sins that you have undertaken and committed that have hardened your heart? Are there sins that you're not as sensitive to now as you used to be because you give yourselves to committing them? Are there sins that you're not as intentional about fighting against now as you used to be because they've taken free rein in your life? Are there sins that you no longer mourn over when you commit them because they've become commonplace? Maybe there are sins that you've become accustomed to, even though you hate the fact that they have a presence in your life. Maybe there are sins that you have come to the point where you mindlessly commit them, just like when a dog pukes up its whatever it had for lunch. It doesn't think about eating it. It just might eat it. It's a mindless behavior. It's animalistic. Maybe there are even sins that you seek out and you pursue them because you're able to do them in secret and no one else, as you think, knows about them or ever find out about them. Maybe there are even some sins that we have in our hearts that we count as virtues, like personal pride, overestimating our own importance, thinking that we're better than or above other people, something else that we tend to pat ourselves on the back about, but in the end, it's just a sinful view of our own selves. And maybe something like a sin that we have come to give place to that we maybe no longer realize is something like this. Maybe the use of foul language, for example. A person can come to the point where they use foul language and they don't even realize the words that they're saying. But everyone else hears it, and everyone else sees it, and in many ways, everyone else is disgusted by it. So let me close the first point like this. Whatever sin we might have, or sins we might have that we struggle against, let us be on guard against them and against all of them. And here are four ways that I'll give where we can do just that. So if you're taking notes, sometimes when I give a list, I've heard after the fact, people say, slow down when you give the list. Want to write them down? Either listen carefully or if you want to write them down, here are four things to keep in mind that will help us all be on guard against sins that seem to easily entice us or entangle us, and we can fight against them. First of all, put measures in place that will nip temptation in the bud. In other words, if there's something you're accustomed to doing that leads to a certain sin, or somewhere you're accustomed to going that leads to a certain sin, put measures in place so that you don't do that or so that you don't go there. In the second place, have an accountability partner. Find someone that can help you along the way. As an accountability partner, they can be there for prayer, they can be there for encouragement, and they can be there to admonish you when you go astray. In the third place, when you have an accountability partner and you have someone there in that regard, be ready for the correction and for the counsel that they give you. Take to heart the things that your accountability partner might say to you, and in light of their observation of your spiritual life, ask God to give you the needed wisdom so that you might pick up what they say and put it into practice according to His Word. And ask God to give you a good response to the behavior they have seen, that by God's grace there might be repentance and a change of life on display. And in the fourth place, maybe most importantly, always remember that by true faith in Jesus Christ, even as the gospel promise makes known to every sinner, there is a faithful Savior that God the Father has provided for you in Jesus. And so you can go to Him even when you commit sins, I don't want to say repeatedly in terms of giving yourself to them hard-heartedly without sense and without shame, but when you stumble and when you fall and when you commit sin, you can go to Jesus for forgiving grace. You can go to Jesus for renewing grace. You can go to Jesus for persevering and preserving grace. You can go to Jesus and you can rest secure in His mercy as you trust Him, the Good Shepherd, to take care of you, one of His many sheep. As we continue, in the second place, with that theme before us, a dog and a hapless fool are rather strikingly similar. It's not just that in each case there's no sense and there's no shame, but in the second place, there's no spirituality and there's no sanctification. Again, a quick overview. A dog here in verse 11 lacks any proper spirituality, and I'll explain what I mean by that, just as the hapless fool described in verse 11 lacks any proper spirituality. Like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So there's also a lack of proper sanctification in a dog, just like there's a lack of sanctification in a fool here who repeats his folly. So let's unfold things a little bit this way. A dog lacks any proper spirituality because a dog is not an image bearer of God. Human beings, however, are image bearers of God, and since sin has corrupted the image of God in mankind, this proverb points out the effect of sin upon us. And for the person who repeats their folly, and the language here of repeats their folly, is of a person who regularly and unrepentantly engages in sinful behavior, for the person like that, there's no good spirituality on display, and they are simply seen to be a fool, as the biblical language goes. And even that Hebrew word translated as fool here, and this might be offensive to some, but it could also be translated as stupid person. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a stupid person who repeats his folly. So it's not a name-calling and it's not a ridicule, but it's an accusation of moral culpability and of moral condemnation. So let me pause to say this. The way of wisdom, congregation, is the way of fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil in all of their various forms. And if you remember the words of our catechism, it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil as being our sworn enemies who cease not to assault us. So as Christian people making our way in this world, there is this constant bombardment by the world on the outside, by the flesh on the inside, and by the devil with his temptations. And the chief among the sorts of things to be aware of in that connection as we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil in all of its various forms are at least three things. Apathy regarding sin, indifference towards sin, and a low view of how serious sin can be. Think about those three things as being dangerous. Apathy regarding sin, indifference towards sin, and a low view of how serious sin is and can be. Jot down this reference if you're taking notes. Psalm 69, verse 5. Psalm 69, verse 5. Here's what it says. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Think about that confession. O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Now listen. If I go home and say that to my dog, it's not going to register with her. She will not be able to properly respond to that kind of an admonition or to that kind of a confession or to a word that comes to her. She'll just look at me. She might tilt her head to the side and wag her tail. She would be perfectly content for me to say that verse to her from Psalm 69 and then puke, lick it up, and go on her merry way. But what about you? What about me? Can we hear something like Psalm 69, verse 5? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Can we hear a verse like that and not respond properly? Do we hear a verse like that and not respond properly? Maybe we bury our head in our lap. Maybe we close our ears. Maybe we shut our heart. But we should hear a verse like that in connection with what Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, and we should be warned about it. We should hear a verse like that and be convicted. We should hear it and be mindful that we cannot hide our sins from God. We should hear it and remember that Christ is our only hope and that we need Him as our personal and faithful Savior. Because if we hear Proverbs 26, verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. If we think of a verse, if we hear that verse and think of other people, then that's a problem. We should hear that verse and consider our own lives. Because in the end, I'll say it like this. Every single one of us has done what Proverbs 26, verse 11 describes. Every single one of us has been like a fool who has repeated their folly. Now, we've all done that in different ways. We've all done that in different degrees. But there aren't any of us here who can say that we have never fallen into some kind of a pattern of sinful behavior that we know is not good and that is not right. Been there, done that is all we can say. So we all need, congregation, we all need for God to stop us right in our tracks from time to time. We all need Christ to come alongside of us and wash us clean from the muck and from the mire that we get ourselves into. We all need Jesus to grant us that grace of repentance so that we can turn around and turn away from those things which would otherwise not just entangle us, but they would engulf us and they would consume us and they would overcome us. And for everyone that looks to Jesus, He does just that. He stops, He washes, and He turns them in the other direction. For everyone who asks Jesus to do that, He grants those graces. For everyone who believes in Jesus, He provides that testimony that He is in fact faithful to needy sinners when they call upon Him. So congregation, hearing those things, may by God's grace your heart be drawn to trust in Jesus Christ and to find Him not just as your Redeemer who sets you free, but as your Deliverer who protects you and preserves you. Let's go back to the theme of the passage here. It's not just there's no spirituality in a dog or in a hapless fool, but there's no sanctification either. And dogs and fools have this in common when it comes to sanctification. There is no concern about sanctification for dogs and fools. Dogs are unaware of sanctification, and fools don't care about sanctification. And if you or me come to the point where we don't care about sanctification and we don't fight against sin, then we are, verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. So let me slow down a minute. And this is going to get a little thick, maybe, for pulpit work. But I want us all to take a minute, and I want us to ponder the folly that we may be prone to repeat, and I want us to consider why that might be the case. What is it for you that you're prone to repeat? Maybe for some people it's social sins, like gossiping and talking about other people behind their back. Maybe for some, it's unethical business practices, and they always hedge things in the business world, cutting corners if need be so that they come out on top in the deal. Maybe for a high school student or a junior high school student, it's cheating on a test. They figured out a way to take advantage of the teacher's blind eye, and they cheat on tests in class. Maybe for some, it's shirking duties and responsibilities at work or at home. And then they make it their effort, whether at work or at home, to do as little as possible and still get through the day. Maybe for some, it's slack church attendance. Maybe for others, it's something else. Maybe for some, it's trying to manipulate circumstances and situations so that the advantage is always in your corner and everyone else is at a disadvantage. Maybe for some, it's online pornography. And there's ease of access when no one else is around, and you can just, to your heart's content, look and look and look. Maybe for some, it's telling lies. And whether it's this person or that person or whoever, you're always telling a lie, or at least sketching a situation so that you always come out looking like the hero or you're the best one of the whole group. We all like to cast ourselves in the best light, but some of us do that in such a way that it just comes off as a lie. Maybe for some teenagers, for example, maybe being disobedient to your parents is a sin that you have fallen into, and it's become characteristic, or it's a pattern of behavior in your life. That's not good. That brings down the atmosphere at home. It sucks the air of vitality and freshness out of the family, and it creates a situation that no one likes, probably including yourself, teenager. Maybe there's something else in your life that has become habitual. If so, are you like a dog that returns to his vomit? And you repeat that folly without sense, without shame, without spirituality, and without sanctification? Because you see, what Proverbs 26, verse 11 is describing for us, congregation, is not a genuine struggle with sin that every believer has, myself included. What Proverbs 26, verse 11 is describing is a situation when repeating folly has taken place to such an extent that it becomes a lifestyle that a person is comfortable with, and it turns out to be characteristic and descriptive of who they are and what they do. And if that happens to any of us, then we are described in verse 11. And a person in verse 11 is in danger. And not just temporal danger, but a person described in verse 11 is in eternal danger. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, we all know it has the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But before the fruit of the Spirit, what is it listed for us? It's the works of the flesh. And as Paul outlines those works of the flesh and sketches them out, in verse 21, do you remember what he says? He says, those who practice such things, in terms of having become characteristic of who they are and what they do, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So no one who's a fool, in the biblical sense of what that word means, will be an inheritor of God's kingdom. But a biblical fool will be on the outside looking in and has no share and no participation in Christ or in his victory. So let me close by saying this. If there's folly in your life that has become commonplace, or if there's folly in my life that has become commonplace, let's ask God for the grace of being sensitive to that folly, and let's ask God for the grace to take heed and to take heart the warning that Proverbs 26, verse 11 offers us. But if you have folly in your life, congregation, and you're sensitive to that folly, and you hate that folly, take that as a sign of God's grace at work in your heart and life. Ask Him to give you a holy hatred for those things. Ask Him to give you the grace of repentance, that you might confess it, that you might turn away from it, that you might fight it, and that you might overcome it. Ask God for that kind of strengthening, preserving, and persevering grace, along with a real sense of forgiving grace and pardon that comes so that those things are not held against you, but for Jesus' sake, God accepts you and watches over you. Be encouraged, congregation. The gospel promise tells us that Jesus came into this world to save foolish people like you and foolish people like me. That's good news for all of us to hear. He's a Savior for all of us to look to, and He's the one, as we believe in and belong to Him, we stand on a firm foundation and have the one who is our only comfort, whether in life or in death. May that be true for you, may that be true for me, and may all of us go into the week that lies ahead and live for Him who so tenderly and patiently loves us. Amen.